That's the good stuff right there, boy. Whoo, man, where would we be? Huh? Where would we be? Man, 1987, August the 20th, preacher come up, knocked on the door, a couple other guys with him, man, come in the house, started talking to me about the Lord. Man, old Pastor Woodard, he was sitting, I had one of them rocking recliners that you get in. You know, they rock this way, but they had swiveled. And that thing had a squeak, man. He would sit and, and Danielle, she was just a little baby sitting there in diapers. And we had one of them door stoppers. It's a spring with a little rubber thing on the end. And she was over there. And he, man, I was getting under conviction, man. I said, man, I had to get saved right there, man. I said, man, but he asked me the question. He said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? I believed in Jesus all my life and come into your life. And I said, no, sir, I never have. Huh? Not the sharpest tack in the box, but I was sharp enough for that. I said, that's what I need to do, man. I could take you to the very spot where I got saved. If the people would let us in the house, they don't know us from the man in the moon. Sold that house. But anyway, man, what a blessing, right? Man, it's good to be saved tonight. We get to, you know, it's not, we don't have to come to church. We get to come to church, huh? We get to come to church. I like that lady, old brother Gibbs was talking about. Said, the lady said, we didn't come here to get out. We come here to get in. That's good right there, right? We come to get in. But, you know, it's, you never know how God's going to work. I was in Psalm 34. We were there last Sunday night, and Brother Stephen came, and he went down through there because that's a good praise psalm, which most of the psalms are a pretty good praise psalm. And then he asked a few of us. He said he was going to interact, and he asked a few of us, like I'd already seen this verse like stuck in my mind. And then he said, well, you know, somebody tell me a verse that really stuck out. And Terry back there, Terry said, yeah, verse 4, she said, and I said, yeah, but she had a different, she was looking at the front half of it, and I was looking at the back half. And I said, I couldn't get that off my mind. And I told him, I said, I want to preach about fear, the fear of the Lord. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Psalm 34, and I'm going to read a little bit more than just that verse. The Bible says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivered them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what's already taken place today and for our fellowship that we've had with each other and our fellowship with you. We appreciate Brother Covington and Brother James Anderson coming tonight with us and the rest of the folks here. Lord, we appreciate them, Brother Covington, singing to us and blessed our hearts, Lord, just to hear those old songs again. And we thank you for them. I pray now that our hearts are prepared to hear from you tonight, Lord. I pray you use me to preach your word. Lord, fill me with yourself. Fill this place with an awareness of your presence here tonight. And we pray for that one or more that may not be saved or not sure about their salvation. We pray for that tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. The fear of the Lord. And like I said, Brother Stephen, he used this chapter. We were talking all about praise, and I just couldn't get verse 4 out of my mind, the last part where it said, and he delivered me, heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And I started thinking about that word fears. It's used in a couple different ways in this text, particularly there. But, you know, I started thinking, well, what are you afraid of? What do we fear, really, in life? What's the big fear in life? And so I just kept rolling that marble around in my head as we kind of went through the week. And I said, I told y'all, I said, well, I'm going to do something with that, or God's going to do something with it. And you know, I thought about that. And, of course, in the Bible, you know, there's the text and there's the context of the text. And you always have to keep those things in context. And, you know, we look and keep it in mind. You know, here's a good example. Verse 6. 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that that man was never going to have any troubles? Now, it doesn't mean, you know, all doesn't always mean all. I know I sound like a Jehovah's Witness when I say that, but all doesn't always mean all. But you know, it has a context to it. You know, we think about David. David was on the run from Saul for 10 years. I was thinking, and he's the one that wrote this down. But I imagine, I don't know if all during those 10 years he was real confident that he was going to get saved out of all his troubles. Or he may have been, but it might not have come out like, he may have thought it was going to come out different than what we know that it did. But he had trouble for 10 years for sure, and well, more than 10, because even after he became, he never not had troubles, didn't have troubles, and we can relate, right? Amen? We can relate to that. And so, you know, when we think about God delivering us from our trouble and even from our fear, it's the question is, how does God do it? Now, how does God deliver us from our trouble? It's not always a supernatural way. God did do that a couple times. I think about that army that was outside the city, and they woke up one morning and they were all dead out there. Nobody had to do anything. But that's not the norm. I mean, even with Gideon, they still had to have pitchers, and they still had to have their swords and their trumpets. They had to blow the thing and shout, say something loud. They had to do something. And even with Jericho, they marched around the city, you know, the story, once a day for 7 days, 7 times on the last day, blew a trumpet, the walls fell down, and then they had to go in, though. They still had to go in and fight the battle, right? So sometimes there's things that we still have to do. God uses us sometimes to deliver our own self out of trouble, but he works through humans more often than not. And then you want to know what, you know, the when of deliverance, the when and the how of deliverance. Let me ask you this. Did God deliver Stephen out of all his trouble? I mean, he was stoned to death, right? Well, he was delivered out of his trouble. That might have been the way you were praying for it. I mean, if you was saying, well, I like to be delivered out of my trouble. All right, I'll just kill you. You won't have any more trouble. If you say, you're going to go on to heaven, right? You're not going to have any more trouble. But a lot of times when we're praying about deliverance from trouble, that's not the answer we're really, really looking for, right? Remember Peter. Peter was locked in a jail when that angel went in and got by the guard and opened up the gate. And Peter was delivered, but which if you don't know, or I'm going to tell you, but you might know if you know your Bible, James had already been killed with a sword. James had already been killed with the sword. So Peter, but Peter wasn't in there sweating the load. Matter of fact, the angel had to slap him and wake him up, night before his execution. He's out there knocked out, man. And he was asleep. So he must have had some confidence about that one way or the other. We don't know about that. And so, but James could claim the same verse. He got delivered out of his trouble too. He was slain with a sword. But God, it's not always, you know, how we think. And so we think about the same thing with all our fears. We think about all our fears, and that's really more what I want to talk about. The word in verse 4, that word fear there means terrors, or dread, danger, enemies, that kind of fear. That's what he said, he delivers out of all our fears, terrors. And then when you look at verse 9, the Bible says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. That word fear there means reverence in verse 11 too. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So that's reverential respect or reverence. So it's not the same kind of fear. And so, you know, I'm going to show you what we should fear, I hope. Look at what we should fear and what we shouldn't fear, and then ask you a question, what do you fear? What do you fear? The very first thing we see that we have a given fear. There's a given fear. I mean, where did fear come from? Now, I thought about this. I roll this around, and I look at things at different angles, and people probably look at me like, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? But God, I believe God gave us a fear. It probably came, the terror fear probably came with the fall of man. I don't know that Adam and Eve feared anything when they were before the fall, other than, well, apparently they didn't even fear the Lord. Apparently they might not have fear. You know, I think you have to have a certain amount of natural fear to have reverential respect for the Lord, right? I think you have to have that. So we know that they didn't fear the Lord like they should have, or they wouldn't have fallen into sin. But, you know, God, fear, so I think we can look at it this way. I mean, we didn't get fear and God was against it. Obviously, he allowed it or gave it to us. So I think it's a God-given fear myself. And I think there's a healthy part of that. You know, that we have fear for a healthy, I mean, when you get, like if this was the edge of a 1,000-foot drop down in a hole, and you get that kind of queasy feeling right there in your stomach when you look over the edge, that's probably a healthy thing. They got these things, I've never been there, Stephanie, y'all went out to Arizona, to the Grand Canyon, and they got this thing where they built this little loop out there, and it's got a clear, some kind of hopefully won't break plexiglass, and you walk on top, you can walk, and you're looking down through the thing. I was watching on TV, and I was getting butterflies, but I'm not afraid of heights. I mean, I did highline welding, man, up there hanging on by a rope, you know, welding on pipes and stuff. You kind of get used to it as you go, but that's pretty, the higher you go, you look down through there, man, and I mean, it's like you get that feeling, y'all getting it right now just thinking about it, aren't you? You got that little feel, huh? And you know, that's a healthy thing, okay, because it's a dangerous thing. That isn't a bad thing. The sign says danger, 50,000 volts, okay? I don't want it, you know, there's a fear. Or you're out in the woods, Larry, turkey hunting, and all of a sudden you hear that familiar zzz, that buzz of that rattlesnake tail going, huh? And it's like, okay, where's he at, man? That's a healthy thing. I don't know, I'm not going to latch on to them if I see it, right? So that, you know, this is all normal. All those type of things are normal things, and it's healthy for us to have certain things to be afraid. It doesn't have to be a fear that locks you up and you can't function, but, you know, to be cautious, you know, to be cautious around that. And so God has given us that. And so there's a good reason for it. He also gives us pain for the same way. God gave us pain. You know, we have pain and we can feel it. When I was a little boy, my great-grandmother, she had one of them old wood cook stoves, you know, with the coal and everything. And, you know, we came from Virginia Beach. I mean, you know, it was like cultural shock, man. You know, you leave Virginia Beach, modern ranch house, man, all the conveniences. We go up to Grayson County, Virginia, to my great-grandmother's house, coal, wood stove. I thought it was the coolest thing there ever was. But I was just a little kid, and I kept getting around the stove, and my mom kept saying, she called me Danny. Danny, don't. Finally, she just got tired of saying it. She just took my hand and slapped it up there on the stove one time. Woo! Huh? Guess what? She didn't have to say Danny don't no more. Huh? Danny watched out after that. Danny paid attention after that. Danny knew what pain felt like, huh? Woo! And all my relatives thought she was so cruel, but she said, hey, it's better than that, and him fall into that thing goofing off and you know, really, really burn himself. So it was just a little burn. I don't remember it, but anyhow, you know, that's what it is. And so we have pain the same way, and God gives us that so we'll know that it's going to hurt us. And I'll tell you something about that a little bit farther down the road. But with this God-given fear, we have needless fear. We can turn it into a needless fear. And the Bible talks a whole lot, and it's talking to Christians, uses the term worry or anxiety. You know, we have anxieties and worries. And the worriest people in the whole world are Christians. And that's why the Bible addresses, you know, it's talking to people about that. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. In other words, it means don't worry. Don't worry, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, there's certain things we can be concerned, but we don't have to be consumed. I mean, that's just common sense to be concerned about certain things. And so, you know, those disciples, always like this story about the disciples in the boat. Now, I give them some slack, I cut them some slack, because they didn't have the Bible and they didn't know everything about Jesus that they were going to know, and they didn't know everything about Jesus that we already know. But here they had Jesus, man, God in the flesh, riding in the back of the boat. Now, Jesus wasn't sweating the load. He was asleep. But the disciples, they got in a storm and they got in a panic and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Huh? And, you know, here's the thing. What was the odds that the boat was going to sink? Like zero. There was no chance that that boat was going to sink. Well, Jesus could have said, well, I can let it sink because I can walk on water and you can't. How about that, huh? He goes strolling out there across the water. See y'all. right there flogging around, right? No, he wasn't going to do that. It wasn't going to sink. Noah in the ark. Man, I'll never forget years ago. This guy preached a message. This is the thing. I can't tell you nothing else he said, but I can tell you this part right here. And it was a guy named Paul Turner. Stanley, you and Shelby were around. He came and we preached on the old side over there. He had a mustache, man, pretty nice looking guy. He's kind of laid back. He'd talk kind of quiet sometime. But I'll never forget. He said, God told Noah, come into the ark, not go in, but come in. And he came into the ark because it represented Christ. And the Bible says that God shut the door. God shut the door. Now, Paul Turner said this, and I never forgot. It stuck with me. He said, listen, he said, the way he talked kind of like this, he said, Noah didn't have to pull up a chair and sit there staring at the door to see if any moisture started seeping in around the seams. There was no rudder, no ship's wheel. It didn't have no life raft. It didn't have no life ring. It didn't have nothing. Listen. He didn't have to do it. No, because it represented Christ. And he said, he went on to say, if that boat could have sank, all the salvation would have went down with it. But it was impossible, see? So we don't have to fear. There's a lot of needless fear that we have as children of God on the promises of God's word, the things that we don't have to fear, the things that we don't have to be afraid about. And so my favorite one, I love the story about Elisha and his servant at Dothan, You know, I just picture it. This is in my mind. It might not look like this at all. But I just picture this, man. The servant, he's all sweating and fretting. Elisha's over here doing something. He ain't even looking up. And the servant looks out the window, and he sees the enemy out there, the chariots and the horses. And, he says to the, alas, master, what shall we do? And you know what the first words that Elisha said to him? Fear not. Fear not. I don't even think he looked out the window. Master, what shall we do? He didn't need to go over to the window either and look out there. Oh, well, let's size it up and see if we need to start sweating the load. Or just going to trust God from where we're at. Doesn't matter how many's out there. And he said, if you know, he told him, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then he went on to pray. He said, Lord, you know, he said, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And the Bible says that when he did, he saw horses and chariots of fire round about. And I think old Elijah, he just kept on doing what he was doing, man. He kept over here, man. Just open his eyes, Lord, open his eyes. He did on there, and servants staring out the window. Needless fear, man. Elisha didn't have it. He wasn't, his blood pressure wasn't sailing. He was good to go. And so I love that. That's one of my favorite places in the Bible. And, you know, man, first words, though, fear not. We don't have to fear. Listen, David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've yet to see, what's the word? I've yet to see the righteous begging bread. The righteous begging bread. So, you know, he's going to supply your every need. I said, you know, I've shared this with you, a lot of you before, not all of you. When I first moved down here, we had a house in Northern Virginia, house payment. And Sherry asked me today, what was our house payment up there, you know, back then? And I told her 11% interest, folks, and back in them days. And, you know, we had moved down here and we were renting a place. And our renters bailed out up there, and I lost my job. I wasn't pastoring yet. I lost my job, man. And I'm going to tell you what, it got down tight. And then we were getting ready to come to church. It was right a little bit before Thanksgiving. We were getting ready to come to church. I had $30 in the bank. I mean, 30. That's it. And Sherry said, what are we going to do? Electric bill was due, $200. I said, we're going down to the IGA when it was down there. So we're going to get some bologna and bread. I was just thinking, what can you get for $30 that'll fill you up? You know, that's it. Heard this truck coming up. I mean, I'm down to the next time. I'm like the old widow with the meal and the oil, right? And I heard this truck coming down the road. We had one neighbor. Our driveway was 0.8 mile long up in Hickory Hollow. We had one neighbor, Bill Light. He's dead now. He had old Ford trucks. Miracle, he made it up there. White one. Come driving up in there, man. I heard the truck pull up out there at the garage, man. I went out there. He had the whole cab of his truck on from him over was bags of groceries. He said, man, I'm going to help you out. And I said, man, a little, right on time, man. We got all those groceries. Got to keep my $30. And carried them in the house. And a couple days later, Sherry's stepmom came to visit us for Thanksgiving, and she brought cooler. And we had so much food, it covered all the counter space, was taken up. And we had to take some cold things. The refrigerator was all stuffed, so it was cold, and we put them in coolers outside on the porch, on the back porch. Huh? Man, I mean, I was out of work, but I got a job right after that, and guess what? I looked back. God took care of everything. Do I look like I starved to death? No, no, sir. I didn't starve, and we didn't either. And the kids, and Christmas came, man, and a lady wrote us. If I told you who it was, she didn't remember. I thanked her one time years later. I thanked her then, but I thanked her. She said, you know, I don't even remember doing that. She wrote us a check so we could buy our kids Christmas presents. You got a little baby stroller for your Cabbage Patch doll. I don't remember what, Kyle, I don't remember what you got, probably some kind of something to shoot that. And we got a TV set. We got a little TV. We didn't have a TV. And, I mean, man, listen, looking at those hard times, you know, God got us through all that stuff. Man, I mean, that's a fact. So we don't have to fear for supplies. The Bible's clear on that. We don't have to fear for protection. God is clear on that. We don't have to fear for strength. God gives us strength. We don't have to fear for any kind of care. And listen, we don't have to fear the grave, man. We don't have to fear life beyond the grave. We got it all settled, man. We can put our trust and faith in the Lord. I'll spit it out in a minute. Got my tang tangled up. But man, listen, and look what it said. Look at Psalm 34:7, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord encamped around them that fear him and delivereth them. And verse 9 said, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, there is no want. There is no want to them that fear him. Man, you go through the 23rd Psalm, I shall not want. I shall not want for provision. I shall not want for peace. I shall not want for water. Man, I mean, there's all kind of, I shall not want for protection. Man, I mean, all those things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No evil. I mean, man, that is it. So we don't have to, you know, unnecessary fear. And like I said, there's a God-given fear. But a God-given fear can also become a needless fear. And even in the life of a believer, if you let it, if you don't bank on the promises that we have in God's word. Now, the second thing, there's a guilty fear. There's a guilty fear. And, you know, all the way back to Adam and Eve, like I said, I don't think guilt existed and I don't think fear existed until the fall came. But Adam and Eve, they were tempted by the serpent. And to sin, and they failed, and of course we know that they knew the difference between good and evil. They had knowledge of good and evil, and right after that, guilt came. Well, how do you know? Because it says that the Lord came in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve ran and hid from the Lord. They had never done that. I'll guarantee you, they had never. Man, they used to walk. The Lord walked with them in the cool of the evening and talked to them, commune, fellowship with them. They had never ran from God. And buddy, the first parents, they got that guilt trip, and they ran and hid from God like they thought they could hide from God. And listen, this, and so what happened? It was a fear. A fear of the Lord, but I'm not talking about a fear and reverential respect. They were afraid. They had a terror of the Lord of what would happen. They feared punishment if they even understood what that was totally. I guess their mind, they would know what that is. Now, what happened was that got passed down to man. See, man is generally afraid of God. I mean, the lost man. I'm telling you what, I've shared with you those apartments on the other side of the river down there, and me and Pastor Frank got out of the car, had on a white shirt. Man, looked like a Mormon. Had a white shirt on, no jacket, and a tie. And there was a guy sitting up on his porch with his feet propped up. And we got out of the car, and I had my Bible. It was a long way. It was like, you know, like from here over to the other side of the fence thing. And that guy was sitting, boy, his feet hit the ground. He looked. He seen two guys coming with Bibles. Ran in the house, and I went up there and knocked on his door over and over. I knew he was in there. He wouldn't come out. Man, a chicken. He was a chicken. Huh? And you know, you see that, man. I saw a lady that used to go here. I don't want to use her name, but you would know her if I told her. And years ago, she came here, and I went and led her to the Lord. And she goes, "Man, when you came, I didn't want to talk to you. She didn't want to talk to me. Here I got the Word of God, the very Word of God. Life right here, man, the book that has life in it. It's all about Jesus. And somebody's afraid of that. Where did that come from? Man, that, huh? And Satan, Satan, I told you this, and I did Sunday school class this morning because Paul wasn't here, but Satan uses our natural, God-given, can't think of the word I want to use, like you have hunger and Satan goes after that, and you have, appetites, yeah, your appetites. And he uses those appetites, but I think he can take fear, too, and put in a thought in your mind. So people they don't even want to hear preaching. Back in the old days, I know you young people don't know nothing about what I'm going to show you. But we had the old cars with the AM radio, and you had a dial on. You had to turn it, and you'd be all static. And you'd hit a station, bloop, and it'd be music playing if you went real fast. And then when you'd hit a preacher on there, and you're going to burn and hit, whoop, boy, they get right on past that one. Jump on over to the next man. We better get a song on there or something, you know. Afraid to hear preaching, seeing somebody with the Bible, afraid going into church, man, they come in here, they get in the back door, man, I'm telling you what, they come in, they're up against the back wall, sliding around as close as they can get back there, huh? I mean, they're scared to death, man, to see anybody. They don't want to talk about the Lord or none of that. Man, I hope I didn't mess my new suit up sliding on that wall, man. Anyway, go to the cleaners, right? But it's a guilty fear. And it came down from our parents too, that, you know, and we get blinded. Satan blinds us this way, but we get blinded to the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace of God and forgiveness and the goodness of God. Matter of fact, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Satan tried to make Adam and Eve believe that God was holding out something good from them, that knowledge of good and evil. They thought, yeah, God knows that you're going to know this and it's something. Listen, if God don't want you to know it, that's a good thing, whatever it is. You know, if God's not holding out goodness, he's not. That's a lie, right? But he made him think that. He didn't come flat out and say it. He kind of insinuated that. And so, like I say, afraid of the word, afraid of church, afraid of preachers. But look here, they don't see verse 8 in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Verse 11. Look what verse 11 says. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, the third thing is a godly fear. There's a godly fear, and that word fear is different. That's that reverential respect. It's an Old Testament saying mostly. It means a profound, reverent awe, a respect for God's power, his holiness, and authority. And I want to say something in the church today. Listen, this is missing. In most churches today, listen, we got to get back to a reverential respect of God, really. I mean, sitting around clipping your fingernails while preaching's going on, while we're having a worship service, yapping while the praise songs are going on, floating all around, digging around, doing things, man. It's just, you know, we got to get back to reverential respect for God. I mean, it's just a missing thing. And, you know, and listen, we're not morally, as a society, we are not evolving, we are devolving. We are going down. And it's seen in a lot of areas of our life, right? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. Man, this is it. The more you learn about the Lord, that's the beginning. If you have a reverential respect, you start finding something out about him. And I think you have to find out something about him to have a reverential respect. It's a vicious cycle. You got to know about his love. You got to know about his, you know, his holiness. His holiness, that's a great topic. Everybody, the world knows that God is love, but the world don't know that he's holy. And that overrides his love every day of the week. His love, he could have forgiven us without going to the cross just out of love, but his holiness, he couldn't do it. He can do it. So love is a greater, if there is a pecking order to it. I don't know that there is, but now, you know, that's it. And so he blinds us to these things. Satan wants to blind us to all those things. And then what does man do? Man runs and hides, and like Adam and Eve, tries to cover his sin, but he can't do that. So he teaches us we have a godly fear, the fear of the Lord. My parents, when I was growing up, now listen, I was a pretty good kid, and I know everybody laughed, yeah, sure. No, I was. I mean, I was respectful to my parents. Oh, did I do things they didn't know? Oh, yeah. I did. I'm not, you know, it's nothing to brag about, but my dad, you know, I got some whippings. Not a lot, but I remember them. But I wasn't afraid of my dad. I wasn't afraid of him. But I had respect. I knew I could be punished. Now, you think some people say, well, you know, I don't spank my kids. Let me tell you something. Why? But the Bible says, you know, use a rod on their backs. That's what it says. Well, why? Because you, mom and dad, we haven't got to Mother's Day and Father's Day, but I'll throw this in right here, no extra charge. The reason that you do that is you want your children to know that pain is associated with disobedience because it is with God. And I tell you what, I'd much rather have a 2 or 3 or 4 whippings or whatever I got than end up in hell, because that pain is going to be eternal. So what it is, you're teaching a child to associate pain with disobedience. And that's biblical, because as we get to be old, there is pain associated with disobedience. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about beating them to death, anything like that. They used to say, don't say beaten, say whipping, however you want to look at it, flogged. I'm telling you what, man, I got, you know, hey, I left a mark or two. You know, my dad probably could have got locked up in this economy, but guess what? I'm still here.
Amen.
Huh? And I love my dad.
Amen.
I love my mom just as much as anybody loves their parents, even though I got a spanking or two. And I look back and say, psh, it's a wonder it didn't. But, you know, I did not backtalk my parents. And I didn't. Some of the kids I knew, man, they really rebelled against their parents. And when they got to be teenagers, I'm not doing it, even though they were physically big. I didn't do that. No, I didn't want to have that deal, living with that. Now my parents are dead. Thinking about that all my life, how I talked to my parents, I didn't want to think about that, but I don't know that I thought that far ahead, but I'm glad now that I didn't do that. But, you know, that's reverential respect for their authority, and I learned the consequences of disobedience from my parents. And listen, the fear of the Lord, reverential respect, should impact the way we live. Not only the way we live, the way we worship. Reverence, it should impact the way we worship. You look, there was men and women in the Bible and there's men and women today whose lives are dominated by the fear of the Lord. A life dominated by the fear of the Lord, that means the reverential respect for God. Their lives, and it's all through it. Listen, God taught it himself. Acts chapter 5. Man and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, you look at what's going on in the world today and you think about what they did, and you think, we would say, oh man, listen, sin is sin. But we, in our mind, we have a pecking order to it. And you know, like, I'd rather have somebody say, like, steal something from me than kill me, you know. I mean, we look at murder as being worse than stealing, but in God's eyes, it's sin is sin. But we still look at things that's more severe than other things. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that Barnabas, everybody was, like, really talking it up with him because he gave some land. He gave the price of land, and everybody thought, oh, they thought, well, hey, they sold some land, and they let people believe that they gave all of the money to the church. They didn't have to give a dime of it. Right. There wasn't nothing commanding them to do that. They didn't have to do that. They could have gave part of it. It would have been fine what they did. But what they did was, when people said, oh, look, they gave all the money, they didn't correct anybody. I'm just, you know, I'm adding this in there. But I mean, what it is, they didn't correct anybody. They let people believe they gave it all. That seems like a minor thing, doesn't it? They just didn't say nothing. A lot of times they say, well, I didn't sin because I didn't say nothing. You can sin without saying nothing. Huh? If you know somebody's innocent and you didn't speak up, that'd be the same as lying, right? It's the same as lying. They allowed something to be believed. And what happened, boy? Oh, Ananias, he comes bebopping in. Huh? He coming in there one day, Peter confronts him. Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Huh? And, you know, they went over that. And what happened? He dropped dead. He dropped dead in the church. They carried him out. Now, boy, they had church quite a while. I think it was a little bit longer, an hour or so later. Huh? They had church for a pretty good amount of time. And his wife comes bebopping in. Peter confronts her. Said, is this what happened? Is that what happened? Yep. Dead. There was some nervous Nelly sitting out in the pews, man. Huh? Just think about that. Huh? You talking about reverentials? I bet you, boy, there was people, man, like bullets sweating. Preacher, can we go ahead and have altar call now? Before, huh? It's like just sweat coming down, man. Man, they are dropping dead in there. Boy, there's a way to build a church. I wonder how it'd look if it happened on Sunday morning. What it look like here tonight? Huh? Me and Sherry and Brother Covington. I mean, man, listen. It would have been. This is what happened. And this is what it says. Listen to this. Let me find it. In verse 11, it says this. This is after Ananias and Sapphira both died, and Peter and them carried him out. Somebody carried him out. And great fear, reverential respect, came upon all the church. All the church, listen, and upon as many as heard these things. That means that the people down at the stop-in store down here, when they heard, did you hear what happened up there at Valley View? Man, they caught old Ananias and Sapphira lying, and God killed them right there in the church. What? Huh? Come on down. Y'all come on. Huh? Oh, boy, but you know what? They did have a good church. They did have a big church. Boy, that was reverence. You stepped in here, boy. You come in. Come in the door there. Huh? Hey, honey, let's go back and have a prayer meeting in the car before we go in. Lord, if there's anything that we have done that thought, you know, that would be against your will, Lord, please forgive us. We can get it under the blood. And then we ease on in there, man. You go in and sit down. I can imagine, man, you know what? And boy, next week and throughout the week, just think about throughout the week, you get tempted to do something you shouldn't do. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, huh? Boy, I tell you what, that took care of all the little cliques and the little cults and the little gossiping going on in the church and all the little problems and the little hatred between everybody. Woo! Huh? Took care of that, right? Reverential fear, man. I mean, that was it. So God, what did God teach? The fear of the Lord. He taught them the fear of the Lord. Listen, to the Christian, death is gain. Huh? How about that? I mean, that's a healthy thing. It's there's a healthy fear. What's the biggest fear in life? The biggest crisis in life is your own death. I mean, that's it. When I was just a little boy, I was probably about 5 years old. I don't know. We hadn't been to a funeral or nothing. I don't even know. I do remember this. I don't remember why it was this way. But I got to thinking about dying. 5 years old. I'm like old Hezekiah, man. I laid on the bed with my face to the wall. I'm in the bedroom crying. It's in the evening. Boo, man, I was crying big time. Ah, my mom came in. She said, what's wrong? I don't want to die. She said, what made you think of that? I don't know, but I don't want to die. Huh? I was crying my eyes out. She said, well, why are you, you know, what made you think about that? I said, I just don't know. I don't know why. She said, well, you don't have to worry about that. Well, wrong. You do have to worry about it, especially if, you know, back then I wasn't saved. But, I mean, I was crying about death, thinking about fear and death. That's our big fear. Here it was, 5 years old. It already had an impression on me for some reason. I don't know why. I just thought about not being here. And it's, but trust in Christ. You know, that's our big crisis in life. Is our own mortality. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to die is gain. But in reality, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's just the way it is. That's because it's unknown. How's it going to happen? We don't want to die a painful way. You know, all that. But it's gain. And there's the promise of eternal life. The Bible says that in the Father's house are many mansions. He goes to prepare a place for us. It's a promise. You know, you start getting older, man. I remember seeing those old saints of God that had been saved, man, all their life, been serving God, and they up there about 90, and they're all over there, man. I can't wait to go, man. They're ready to go. They got more behind them than they got in front of them. And the older you get, that's the way it is. And you start thinking, man, you know, I'm ready to go. So I'm going to ask you this. Say, even as a Christian, though, maybe there's a little apprehension with death. We know what lies ahead. But what do you fear? What do you fear in a healthy way? I'm going to tell you what I fear. I fear for my children, their relationship with the Lord. I fear for my grandkids, my grandchildren. I fear failing as God's servant. I fear failing as a pastor. Huh? You know, man, I mean, I'm on a big learning curve. Huh? I've been learning for almost 30 years, you know, how to be a pastor. I know you're thinking, when in the world is he ever going to get it right? Maybe never. You know, I don't know, but you fear those things. You fear those things that, you know, failure as a child of God, fear for your family, fear for, you know, things in life that we can't really control, maybe. And maybe I don't know if that's a healthy fear or not, but those are the things. And so, but I know I want God to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day. I know I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. If you might not be able to say it, but I'll still be saved, you know. But I just don't want to go. My pastor used to say, I don't want to go into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Man, I want to march in boldly into the throne of grace. You know, I used to think about that. So I just ask you, think about this, like the fear of the Lord. We have a God-given fear, but we can unnecessarily fear. And then there's a built-in guilty fear too. But then that godly fear is a different fear, and that's a reverential respect for God. But what, in the healthy sense, what do you fear? What does you fear in life? You know, get those priorities in, you know, the way God intended them for them to be. Amen? Come on up here, William. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we even thank you for fear. Lord, we know it's given to us for protection in a way, but I pray that we have a healthy fear towards you. Have that respect that we should have. Lord, help us all to evaluate our life and see if we have the respect to you that we should have. And thank God, Lord, you're not killing us the same way as Ananias and Sapphira, but we know also, according to your word, that for those that partook of the communion unworthily, that they had, for that cause, many were sick and many slept, which we know that to mean they died, Lord. And so, Lord, help us not to get to that point, and just to reevaluate our fear, to fear the Lord, and that we all should have that. And I pray this message been help here to these brothers and sisters, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.